Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the cross, for the work of the cross, for the love of the cross, for the greatest gift. Father, we pray for those who couldn't be here today, and we thank you for all the souls that are here today, Father God. We pray that you open our hearts and minds to receive this message, to receive this blessing, and to just live in reverence for you, Father God, for all you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 My sermon title today is A Criminal's Cross. Criminal's Cross. Amen. Chuck Colson of Prison Fellowship tells about a prison that's in, see if I messed this name up here, Sao do Campos, Brazil. Sao do Campos, Brazil. Which was turned over to two Christians more than 20 years ago. And it's run according to Christian principles now, okay? So it's run by Christian principles. The prison only has two people on its staff. The inmates do everything else. Each prisoner has another to whom he is accountable. They got accountability partners, just like we do in recovery. Every prisoner goes to chapel or takes a course in character formation. And each prisoner is assigned to a volunteer family outside the prison that makes him a part of their family, kind of sponsor him. And the rate of return for crimes after they get released is 4% compared to 75% in the other prisons in Brazil. So because they're Christian and they have Christian principles, 4%. That is amazing. Amen? That is amazing. When Colson visited the prison, he went to go visit it to discover the secret of their success. A prisoner took him to what was one time an isolation cell for really bad prisoners. And when they got there, the prisoner asked Colson, he said, "Do you want to go in and see?" And he said, yes. So when the door opened, Colson saw a beautifully carved wooden figure of Jesus hanging on the cross. And the prisoner pointed to the figure of Jesus, and he whispered, "He's doing time for all of us. He's doing time for all of us." Amen? Amen. So you see, Jesus, he died on a criminal's cross for the sins of the world. For all of us, whether we're in a prison in Brazil or a prison in the U.S. or just a prison in our mind, he died for all of us. Amen? Amen. Our first verse says that as the soldiers led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. Crucifixion was a brutal form of execution that was devised by the Roman Empire. It was considered to be so severe that it was unlawful for them to crucify a Roman citizen. And before a criminal was crucified, they would force him to carry his cross through the town, amen, to be paraded as a warning to other people that were watching the parade, amen. It was a warning to everyone, a reminder for the people that the crimes being committed would not be tolerated. Amen? They would not be tolerated. So this was an example. And we refer to that route that Jesus took on Good Friday as the La Via Dolorosa. Amen? That's what they call it, the La Via Dolorosa, which stands for the sorrowful way of suffering. Sorrowful way of suffering. Every year on Good Friday, there are many different Christians from around the world who walk that same route Jesus did to commemorate the walk Jesus made to the cross. Now, when Jesus or any criminal made that walk, a soldier would lead the way and he'd be holding a sign that read all the crimes that he had been convicted of. Because Jesus had already lost so much blood, because he was human at the time, amen? He was human too. At this point, Jesus had stumbled under the cross. Amen? He had stumbled under the cross, and a man named Simon from Cyrene in North Africa, they pulled him out of the crowd and forced him to carry Jesus' cross. They forced him to carry it the rest of the way to where Jesus would be crucified. And imagine that, right? Simon's just there to celebrate the Passover, and they pull him out of the crowd. Amen? In the middle of this gruesome scene that was about to change the world forever, they pull him out of the crowd. In verse 27, it says that there was a large number of people that followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. But Jesus turned to them and he said, "Daughters of Jerusalem," he said, "do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if the people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" So now that Jesus was relieved of that burden of that cross that was on his back, that it was agonizing and nearly all-consuming for him, Jesus was now able to converse with some of the women that were following him along the road, and he told them, he said, "Do not weep. Do not weep for me," he said. "Weep for yourselves." Charles Spurgeon said, As for the words themselves, they are especially noteworthy because they constitute the last connected discourse of the Savior before he died. All that he had said afterwards was fragmentary and mainly of the nature of prayer. Basically, what it's saying is that this was the last direct conversation that Jesus was going to have with anyone before his crucifixion. And as he did this, he began to speak prophetically as he talked about the devastation that was to come to Jerusalem in the year AD 70, some 37 years later. Amen. He said, "Those days would be so bad that women would actually be glad that they had not had any children." This would mean a very desperate time for these people, since not being able to bear children back then was looked at as a curse from God. And then he ends the verse by saying that if they do these things when the wood is green, then what would happen when it is dry? Jesus is saying that the green tree, this side represents Jesus, amen? And then the dry tree on this side, this represents an unbelieving Israel, okay? An unbelieving Israel. If the Romans, he's saying, are willing to kill the sinless Son of God, what do you think they're going to do to an unbelieving, rebellious Israel? Amen? And then in verse 32, it says, "Two other men, both criminals, were also led out to be executed." This was prophesied in Isaiah 53, where it said, "Therefore I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors." Numbered with the transgressors. These men on the crosses on each side of him are the transgressors. Amen? Number just means to be counted alongside of them. This was prophesied 700 years before Jesus was born. 700 years before Jesus was born. This prophecy means so much more than what we're seeing here, though, in Luke's account. Amen? When the Bible says that Jesus was numbered with the transgressors, he wasn't just speaking about those prisoners, though, okay? He was speaking about all of us that have transgressed against God's word at some time in our lives. Amen? Each and every one of us, then and now, from the incarnation to the crucifixion, Jesus would be numbered and identify with us in many ways. In many ways. Philippians 2:7 says, "He made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness." Incarnation. Amen. He became flesh. He became human. This is Jesus identifying with us in the frailty and the humanness of even a child, childlike birth. Amen? And then in Matthew 3, it says that then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you came to baptize me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. And then John consented. You see, John did not fully understand why Jesus had come to be baptized. Of course, he knew that Jesus had come to take away the sins of the world, right? He yelled that out. But why, he's thinking, why does a sinless Savior have to be baptized? John's baptism, you see, was a baptism of repentance. So why would Jesus have to be baptized by John? What did Jesus have to repent for? Right? Nothing, right? He was sinless. What Jesus was doing by entering the waters of baptism by John was he was numbering himself with the transgressors. He was numbering himself with each and every one of us. Amen? He was identifying with us who are all born into sin. He was sinless and innocent, yet he was numbered right alongside of us. Praise God. Amen? Praise God. He would not only be born like us, but he would repent like us. And of course, we know he would die like us. But he is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. We'll save that for a couple more weeks. So verse 33 says, when they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. So the place where Jesus was crucified was called the Skull, which in Aramaic is translated Golgotha. Amen. And here's a picture of it. This is the skull here. I couldn't find a better picture, but there's some better ones. But here's the eyes here, and the nose, and this is kind of the mouth here. This was called the Skull. That's today. Okay, you see the fence down here? That's today. So imagine how long that's been there. Amen? But this is the hill where Jesus would be crucified, at the top of this hill. And it was in 1,000 years, okay, 1,000 years before Jesus was born, a psalm was written that gave us a picture of what would happen at this crucifixion. And that's Psalms 22, verses 16 through 18. It says, this is 1,000 years before, okay? Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them, and they cast lots for my garment. 1,000 years written before the birth of Christ, and it predicts exactly what would happen at the cross. First part, they pierced my hands and feet. Crucifixion wouldn't even be invented for another 400 years after this was written. Second, his bones would be on display, literally, right? We know from last week's sermon, right, that his bones after the whipping would be just exposed, right? Just tore open and exposed. And then casting lots for his garment. That's gambling, right? That's what they were doing for his clothes at the cross. Amen? Talk about prophecy, right? This is all prophecy. 1,000 years before. And then verse 34, Jesus said, but Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. Let's focus on the fact right here that Jesus is forgiving the people that are crucifying him. Right? That's the powerful part. Jesus is forgiving the people that are crucifying him. As hard as it may be, he's practicing what he preached. Jesus is practicing what he preached by forgiving those who had persecuted him. If you have ever been hurt by someone very, very badly, you know that forgiving them is an incredibly hard thing to do. Amen? It's an incredibly hard thing to do. But here's Jesus. He's looking upon those who are mocking him, they're beating him, they're flogging him, and they're crucifying him by driving spikes into his hands and into his feet. Amen? And yet he still forgives them. And he's praying to God saying, forgive them. What better example, right, could we have of forgiveness? What better example could he have shown us? No one can ever say that Jesus does not know how we feel or how we hurt or how much pain we're in. Amen? And as he says this prayer, he says, they know not what they are doing. That's Jesus' nice way of saying they are ignorant. Amen? They know not what they are doing. He's saying, forgive them because they do not realize just who he was at the time. But will that excuse work today for us? No, it won't. Because we have the gospel, amen? We have the New Testament. We got Google search. We have the gospel, amen, at our fingertips. Everywhere we look, we have the gospel. No excuses. And as Jesus says, Father, forgive them, it's so much more than just an expression of forgiveness for those who tortured the Lord of all creation. It goes way beyond that. It becomes for all of us a promise. It becomes a promise not just of our own forgiveness, but the power that we need to forgive others. Because as believers in Jesus, he's so much more than just someone to respect and embrace. Jesus is the one who was living in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, and because of that, he empowers us to live as he lived, to forgive as he forgave. Amen? To give us the power to forgive as he forgave. It is not our power to forgive that enables us to forgive these attackers and these perpetrators. It's by his power that we're able to do that. That's why so many people struggle with forgiveness, because they're trying to do it on their own power. They're trying to do it on their own strength. We do not have to do this alone. We preach this all the time in recovery. As Christians, we should be empowered by the Holy Spirit, not struggling in our own weakness. It's through his strength. Remember, in our weakness, he is strong. Amen? Amen. If we confess to him that we are unable, the Lord will give us the strength to do it. The Lord will give us the power to forgive as we confess our personal weaknesses. And as we recognize that he who forgave on the cross lives in our hearts, he gives us that power. He gives us that power, and we can walk in that same forgiveness every day, all day. And remember, to walk in forgiveness is to walk in freedom. It's to walk in freedom. Amen? To have that kind of freedom, that is joy. That is amazing. And to walk in unforgiveness, though, is to walk in slavery. When we're unforgiving, we're walking in a slavery of ourselves. When we're angry all the time or upset with somebody, unforgiving, we're not hurting them. We're hurting ourselves. Amen? We're just hurting ourselves. A miserable life of unforgiveness and anger. I know because I've been there, and I would much rather live in God's will, in God's power. And verse 35 says that the people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, he saved others. Let him save himself if he's God's Messiah, the chosen one. Jesus was not honored or encouraged as he hung on that criminal's cross. In fact, they were mocking him for not saving himself. But it was precisely because he did not save himself that he could save all of us. That's what they didn't understand. And then in verse 36, the soldiers came up And they mocked him as well. They offered him wine, vinegar, and said, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. There he goes again, right? Save yourself. Jesus could have easily saved himself and called his legions of angels down, right? To wipe out the Romans. Maybe one legion, maybe one angel, right? To wipe out the Romans. But that was not God's will in this moment. That's not what was going to happen. Billy Graham said that love kept Jesus on the cross, not nails. Love kept Jesus on the cross, not nails. Amen? This was the greatest act of love ever shown, that ever will be shown. Verse 38 says, there was written a notice above him which read, this is the King of the Jews. We know that Pilate had this inscription made, and most likely to spite the Jews that were demanding a crucifixion. Because Pilate knew that they had accused him wrongly of envy, so I guess Pilate was kind of mocking them as well, right? Everybody's just mocking everyone, amen? Then we have one last amazing exchange between Jesus and these two thieves on the cross. And this is very powerful, amen? One of the criminals that hung there was hurling insults at him, saying, aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him, saying, don't fear God. Don't you fear God? Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly for what we are getting, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. How many of us are grateful that we're not getting what our deeds deserve? Amen? Praise God, right? Then he says, but this man has done nothing wrong. He's saying Jesus had done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Today you will be with me in paradise. So we have two criminals hanging on both sides of Jesus. Each of them gives us a different picture, amen, of how people can and will respond to Jesus in their lives. Two different pictures. The first one in verse 39 says, if you're really the Messiah, why don't you save yourself and us while you're at it? This man is literally dying next to Jesus, amen? He's dying next to the Savior that can save his life and give him eternal life, and he's mocking him. He's mocking him. You know, the reason he's mocking him is because he's blind. He's blind and he cannot see the truth. And amazingly, the other criminal, who's a witness to the same horror of Jesus' crucifixion, he can see. He can see clear. Did you notice that? One can see and one is blind. Amen? But what does the one that can see, what is he seeing? He notices that Jesus is a righteous judge. He's a righteous judge. And look what it says in verse 40. It says, to the blind criminal, he says, don't you fear God? He tells the other one, don't you fear God? Right? Don't you fear God? Since you're under the same sentence of condemnation. In other words, this thief could see that all of mankind is going to stand before God and be judged. That is the fear of God. Amen? That's the true meaning of the fear of God, knowing that we are all going to be judged. When someone understands that, and that we are all accountable to God, it makes us aware of our sins, and in turn, we have a fear of God's judgment that is to come. We have a fear of God's judgment. It makes us pay attention to the way we live, the things we say, the way we treat others. Amen? That's the fear of God. Amen? That's the fear, knowing that we're going to be judged. This criminal was able to see that need for the fear of God. And he also sees his need for God's mercy. We all need God's mercy in our lives. Amen. And in verse 41, he says, we are getting what we deserve. This, my friends, is a very powerful revelation to any of us to realize that we are sinners and we are all in need of God's grace. All in need of God's grace. In recovery, we call it stepping out of our denial. Stepping out of our denial that we are all sinners. I tell people all the time, you know, we all need to be in recovery from sin. Amen? We all need recovery. So come every Tuesday night, 7 o'clock, all right?
6 o'clock.
6 o'clock for the dinner, right? Amen. Matthew 5:3 says, happy are those who know they are spiritually poor. Happy are those who know they are spiritually poor. Do you know how happy that thief was when Jesus told him, you will be with me today in paradise? Amen? Happy are those who know they are spiritually poor. Amen. Romans 7:18 says, for I know that good itself does not dwell in me. That is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. I cannot carry it out. Realizing that we are born into a sinful nature and that without Jesus, we cannot live in righteousness or peace is called looking at the world with kingdom eyes. Amen? We're looking at the world with kingdom eyes, which is exactly what this happy thief was doing. He was looking at the world with kingdom eyes. Then this thief could also see that Jesus was different, okay? He saw that Jesus was different. He says, but this man has done nothing wrong. This thief could see that the one hanging in the middle did not deserve to be there. Isn't it amazing how some people can see Jesus for who he was and others can't? Amen? Here's one that can't. Amen? But isn't that how the world is, right? You got groups of people that can see, that believe, and those that don't. Amen? We got believers and non-believers. That's why it's all of our jobs, not just the pastors. It's all of our jobs to spread the gospel. Amen? To spread the gospel. Mark 16:15 says, he said to them, to all of them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. A great commission. Amen. That's for all of us. Amen. And then verse 42 says, he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. It was obvious this man could see many things with his kingdom vision. Amen. But the most important thing he saw that day was that Jesus saves. That was the most important thing that he saw that day. But he also realized that Jesus was a king, right? Anyone that owns a kingdom is a king, right? He says, when you come into your kingdom, he recognized Jesus as a king. So the question stands, how did this thief on the cross have so much insight? How did he know all this about Jesus? How did he know who Jesus was? Any guess? Anybody? How he knew all that? The same way we all do. Amen? He had the Holy Spirit within him. The Holy Spirit had indwelt that wisdom in him. Amen? It was through the Holy Spirit, the same one that speaks to us. Praise God. The Savior is revealed to all of us through the Holy Spirit. But we may ask, what about the other thief? How come the other thief didn't receive the same knowledge, right? Well, remember, the insightful thief had told him, the other one, he said, don't you fear God? Remember he said, don't you fear God? Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Amen? There's our answer. He was a fool for not fearing the Lord, and therefore, he despised the wisdom. He didn't receive the wisdom. He couldn't see. He was blind to the wisdom of the Savior. But to the one that saw, Jesus would answer in verse 43. He said, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Today, he said. You see, the thief on the cross had some distant time of paradise probably in mind. Amen? But Jesus told him, today. He said today. The thief on the cross asked only to be remembered, right? But Jesus said, you will be with me. He didn't say, I'm just going to remember you. He said, you will be with me in paradise. And then the thief on the cross, he was looking only for a kingdom. But Jesus promised him paradise. That kingdom would not only be a kingdom, but it would be a paradise. Praise God. And he promises that to each of us. Each of us, he promises a paradise where we will live our lives for him and in him. Amen. By his strength and in his mercy and grace, as believers, may we all see that promised land. And we all see the promised land, even those of us that deserve a criminal's cross. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we know we all deserve a criminal's cross, Lord. We know we're all born into sin, but we also know that you sent your Son to die on the cross for our sins. And we praise you for that. Every week, not just on Good Friday and Easter Sunday, but every week, every day, every hour. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for the sacrifice of the cross. We thank you for these reminders, Lord, that we don't have to do these things on our own strength, that we do it in your strength, Lord, through the Holy Spirit that lives in each and every one of us. Father, thank you. And thank you for the opportunity to go out and spread that gospel to the world, to be your hands and feet, to be the salt and the light in this world that we live in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.